Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
I'm thrilled to be able to be in your church this morning. I have especially enjoyed the music this morning. I enjoyed the Sunday school class too. It was very well done, and I felt like the Lord was in it, and my heart was stirred. But I love the music in North Carolina. It's different than anywhere else in the world. I love coming to North Carolina. I preach in the state of North Carolina more often than I do any other state in America, and I always enjoy the music here. I want to ask you a question this morning. If you knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? And I don't mean the will of God for our country. Right now, I'm not speaking necessarily about the will of God, say, for your church. I mean you individually, you personally. If you personally knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? The reason I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 6 is because in Genesis chapter 6 is the first place in the Bible where God mentions the heart of man. I want you to look at what God says about our heart, if you would please, in verse 5. I'm in Genesis chapter 6, I'm beginning with verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I'm going to make four sort of introductory statements. My first statement is this: man's thoughts are connected to his heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of my thoughts, I think of them coming from my brain. But according to that verse right there, they're at least to some extent connected to our heart. There's many examples in the Bible that illustrates the fact that our thoughts are connected to our heart. We don't have time to look at all of them, of course, but I do want to look at one. Now, this morning, I'm not going to do what preachers normally do on Sunday morning. We usually try to preach a sermon. I'm going to come closer to teaching a Bible study this morning. So if you'll use your Bible this morning, I think you'll get a little more out of the message. Hold your place there in Genesis. We're going to come back in just a moment. But I want to show you an example of our thoughts being connected to our heart. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 8. Hold your place in Genesis. We'll come right back there in a moment. But in Acts chapter 8, there's a story. It's a very familiar story. I'm not going to actually teach anything from the story itself. I'm just going to use one little part of the story as an example. But in Acts chapter 8, there was a man by the name of Philip. He was a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem, went down to Samaria, and he preached a revival meeting. In that revival meeting, several people got saved. And after the meeting was over, I think it was Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to Samaria. One of the persons who got saved in that revival meeting was a man by the name of Simon. Simon was what you and I today might refer to as a witch doctor. The Bible said he bewitched people with many sorceries. But he got saved in this revival meeting. And when he saw Peter lay hands on some of these folks who had been saved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Simon's a brand new Christian. He hadn't figured out all this Christianity stuff yet. And he was a witch doctor. So he says to Peter in so many words, "Hey, that's a pretty cool trick you did there. If I paid you some money, would you teach me how to do that?" Now, I'm not teaching anything from the story itself, but look at Peter's answer. Look at verse 22. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We often use the phrase, "It popped into my brain." In fact, Brother Shane talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And that is true to an extent, but to some extent, according to this verse, it didn't just pop into your brain, it popped out of your heart. So I said, number one, our thoughts are connected to our heart. Now, would you please go back to the book of Genesis right quick? I want to read that verse 5 one more time. I'm back in the book of Genesis. I'm in chapter 6. And I want to read verse 5 again. It said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I said, number one, man's thoughts are connected to his heart. Number two, man's heart is evil. I grew up in Louisiana, way out in the country, kind of like this. We lived on a dead-end dirt road, and my dad was a carpenter. And, you know, growing up in that environment, my dad taught me a lot of things. He taught me how to plant a garden. He taught me how to cut a row with a hoe, how deep to cut it, how many beans or peas to put in, how far apart to put them, how deep to bury them, how much to water them. He taught me to put a stake in the ground, let the tomatoes grow up it. He taught me to let the cucumbers grow out on the ground. He taught me how to cut a board with a handsaw, a skill saw, a table saw. He taught me how to milk a cow, how to feed a calf with a bottle. But you know, my dad never had to teach me how to lie. He never sat me down one day and said, "Son, now listen real careful, because today I'm going to teach you how to lie. And if you'll listen carefully and get this down, tomorrow we'll work on being selfish. And son, if you do real good on both of those, I'll even teach you how to get angry." He never had to. My thoughts are connected to my heart, and my heart is evil. Now look at verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made made man on the earth, and it grieved him," God, "at his heart." I said, number one, my thoughts are connected to my heart. I said, number two, my heart is evil. And number three, the condition of my heart grieves God's heart. And that leads me to my fourth statement. My fourth statement is this: the condition of my heart is very important to God. In fact, the condition of man's heart is so important to God, two of the biggest decisions God ever made, both of them were based on the condition of man's heart. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And," now that word "and," you remember when you were in the third grade? Remember your teacher taught you that two different thoughts connected to each other with the word "and" in between them? All right, so what we're about to read is connected to what we just read. We just read that man's heart was evil and it grieved God's heart. And connected to that thought, the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And if you know anything at all about the Bible, you know right there, God is describing what we refer to as the flood. That was a pretty big decision to destroy the whole earth, to kill everybody on the earth except those in the ark. A pretty big decision to kill every animal except those in the ark, but it was based on the condition of man's heart. Now let me show you another decision God made that was based on the condition of man's heart. Turn to chapter 8, if you would, right quick, please. Look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, I want to read verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." And again, if you know much about the Bible, you know right there, God is talking after the flood, and God is saying, "I'm never going to do that again." You know, when it dawned on God... Okay, wait a minute. I know nothing ever dawned on God. He knows everything. But to put it in mine in your language, when it dawned on God, if I just keep on destroying the earth, every time I get grieved about the condition of man's heart, I'm just going to destroy it over and over and over again. So based on the condition of man's heart, he said, "I'll never do that again." In fact, the condition of man's heart is so important to God. So far, I have found 132 different descriptions in the Bible of what kind of heart God wants us to have, or what kind of heart that God does not want us to have. Of those 100, and by the way, I don't mean four or five descriptions that he repeats 132 times. I mean 132 different ways God describes, "I don't want you to have that kind of heart," or "I do want you to have this kind of heart." 106 of them, or it's the kind of heart that God does not want us to have. God does not want us to have a sorrowful heart, a lifted up heart, a deceived heart, a wicked heart, a turned away heart, a faint heart, a trembling heart, a fearful heart. And don't be fearful. I'm not going to read all 106 of them. But he doesn't want us to have a stony heart, a rebellious heart, a weak heart. But he does describe 26 different ways that the kind of heart he does want us to have. And again, don't be fearful. I'm not going to teach all 26 of them this morning. But we are going to look at three of them. Three of the kinds of heart that God wants me and you to have. Number one, God wants me and you to have a soft heart. Remember what Job said? Job said, "For God maketh my heart soft." Remember what David said? "Harden not your heart." Can I show you an example in the Bible of how you can have a hard heart? Turn, if you would, to the book of Mark. Over in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, chapter 6, I believe it is. Let me get there and I'll tell you for sure. Yes, Mark chapter 6, if you'll turn there right quick. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus told the apostles to get in a ship, a little boat, and row across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. They got about halfway across, and a big storm came up, and they were rowing with all their might. They weren't making any progress. So Jesus walked out on the water to go where they were. And let's look at verse 51. We pick up the story right here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 51. "And he, they're speaking of Jesus, and he, Jesus, went up unto them," the apostles, "into the ship. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." When the Bible says right there, their heart was hardened, who's the Bible talking about? He's talking about the apostles. 12, or at least 11, of, I guess, some of the best Christians in the whole world at that particular time. You know, Jesus had thousands of disciples. Sometimes 4,000 or 5,000 would come hear him teach at one time. But one night, Jesus prayed all night long because the next morning he was going to choose 12 men to be his apostles. And at least 11 of them, I assume, were some of the best Christians in the whole world. But they still had a hard heart. Would you turn now to chapter 16? I'm still in the book of Mark. Last chapter in the book of Mark, if you turn to chapter 16, I want to read one verse. I'd like to read verse 14. I'm in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. After Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, afterward he, speaking of Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, or we would say he ripped their face off, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Those 11 men, just before Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he had one last very important job he needed done. So he said to these 11 men, "I need you to take the gospel and begin spreading it around the world." 2,000 years later, on the other side of the earth, you and I heard the gospel because of what God did with those 11 men. I suppose they were 11 of the best Christians in the whole world at that particular time. But they still had a hard heart. My point is this. You might be the best Christian in this room this morning. And when I say the best Christian in the room this morning, I'm not being cynical. I'm not, okay, sometimes us preachers, we make smart aleck statements to get, I know your pastor would never do that, but some of us make smart aleck statements once in a while trying to get a point across. I'm not being smart aleck right now. I mean sincerely, you might be someone who loves that book. You might be someone who's faithful to church. You love your spouse. You work hard. You pay your debts. You're honest. You bring your tithe to church. You give an offering above that. You pass out tracts. You win folks to Christ. You bring visitors to church. You're going to help win the March Madness. But even if you are the best Christian in this room this morning, it's still possible you could have a hard heart in some one area of your life. Can I show you an example in the Bible of how you can have a hard heart in just one area of your life at a time? Would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 15, if you'll turn there right quick. We're going to stay in the Old Testament the rest of the message. Deuteronomy chapter 15, I want to read one verse. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you come to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm in chapter 15, and look at verse 7. 15:7 says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother." Would you look at me just for a second? In that verse there, the outward shutting of the hand, in our day, we may say he closed his wallet. We may say he closed his checkbook. We may say he logged off his account without doing what God had told him to do. In that particular case, the outward closing of the hand is an indication of an inward heart that was hard. Now, don't get sidetracked. I'm not teaching this morning on who you should help, when you should help them. That's a whole different lesson. I'm just using this as an example to show you that it's possible you may be a wonderful, a great Christian, but you could still have a hard heart in some one area of your life. My point is this: God wants me and you to have a heart that is so soft that heart would be, and here's my second point, willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Would you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 25? This is the last book of the Bible we'll turn to. We'll look at a couple of different passages here in this book, and then we'll be wrapping up. But I'm in Genesis, second book in the Bible, chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, God is talking to Moses about the building of the tabernacle. And in the midst of this discussion about the fact that he wants him to build this tabernacle and how to build it and so forth, God says in chapter 25, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." Now turn to chapter 35 right quick. Chapter 35. I'm not going to spend near as much time on these last two as I did that first one. But God wants us to have a heart that is so soft it would be willing. Look at chapter 35 and look at verse 5. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And he goes on to mention some other things that they can bring. But would you look at me for a second? The point is this: God wants me and you to have a heart that is so soft that that heart would be willing to give or willing to do anything, and here's my third point, that God stirs your heart to do. God wants me to have a soft heart, so soft that it's willing to do or willing to give anything that it's stirred by God, a stirred heart. Look at verse 21, if you would, please. I'm still in chapter 35, Exodus 35, verse 1. Exodus 35, verse 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all the his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings," and he goes on to mention gold and other things that they brought. Now, one last place, look at chapter 36, verse 1. It's the last passage we'll read, chapter 36, verse 1. "Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it." Would you notice there?
Some of the people, God stirred their heart to bring an offering, like your pastor was talking about, special offering on the fifth Sunday of the month. He stirred some people's heart to bring an offering. He stirred some other people's heart to come and do the work with their hands. The point is this: God wants me and you to have a heart that is so soft that that heart would be willing to do or willing to give anything God stirs my heart to do. In 1970, my former pastor, his name was Jack Hiles, he's in heaven now. But in 1970, our former pastor, he was not my pastor at the time. I was still living in Louisiana at the time. But in 1970, he was in Pomona, California. He was preaching a meeting. Like your pastor mentioned, he's going to be preaching some meetings in the area. Brother Hiles used to go preach somewhere every Monday and Tuesday. He had preached different places around the country. And in 1970, he was in Pomona, California. He finished the service Tuesday night, went back to his room, put on his pajamas, got in bed, was going to go to sleep, get up Wednesday morning, fly home and preach for us, or preach for them on Wednesday night. But about an hour after he had laid down, he was still wide awake. So he decided, well, maybe God wants me to pray tonight instead of sleep. So he got up, he got dressed, he went outside in front of the hotel, and he walked up and down the street in front of that hotel all night that night and prayed. And that night, God stirred his heart to start a college, to train preachers and missionaries and Christian school teachers and so forth. So he came back to Hammond, Indiana on Wednesday night, the next night, and he announced to his church that God stirred my heart last night. God wants us to start a college. And he said, I believe God would have us buy some property. I believe he would have us build a campus, maybe a campus that would accommodate, he said, maybe 250 people. He said that we ought to, he said, because I believe that if we start this college and we keep it going long enough, there could come a day, someday out there, we could have as many as, and he threw out this number, we might have someday as many as 300 students. And he said, so let's build a campus that will accommodate 250, and if we ever have 300, we'll expand a little bit. So they did. They bought 27 acres, literally in the middle of a swamp. They drained the swamp. They filled it in. They built the campus. And in September of 1972, they opened the doors of Hiles Anderson College, and they enrolled 368 students. Well, the Hiles panicked. He didn't know what to do. He didn't have 2 years to build another campus, so he started looking around to see if he could find another campus. And sure enough, 5 miles down the road from where he built his campus, he found another campus. It was a Catholic a monastery. They were training monks there. It was on a little back country road. He had never noticed it before. So he went out and he met with the monk and he said, I'd like to buy your campus. And that Catholic monk said, well, there's two problems with that. He said, number one, this campus is not for sale. He said, and number two, if we ever sold this campus, the Baptists would be the last people we'd sell it to. And Brother Hiles said, and I don't know if he said it out loud or not, but he said in his heart, you're right. The Baptists will be the last people you sell this campus to. So Brother Hiles began to pray that God would give them that campus. Every month, one night per month for the next 12 months in a row, he went to that campus about midnight. He'd take his shoes off and he'd walk around the perimeter of that 100-acre campus and he would pray that God would give them the campus. About a year and a half later, that monk called Brother Hiles and he said, you know, the strangest thing happened. In the last year, our enrollment plummeted. He said, we only have 7 students left. Would you still like to buy our campus? So Brother Hiles went out and met with them and negotiated the price. And the price was they were going to lease the campus for 2 years. At the end of that 2 years, those lease payments would become the down payment. And then they would pay the balance for a total of $2.5 million. Brother Hiles always said the night that he signed the contract for $2.5 million, he didn't have $2.5. But I came to school there in 1974. They were right in the middle of raising this $2.5 million to pay off the campus they were now meeting on. And I remember we went door to door, us students did, selling Bibles and just doing all kind of things. And it came right down to the deadline. I mean, the deadline was midnight, December 31st, 1975. But about 2 weeks before that deadline, all of us students were going to go home for the Christmas holidays. They made us come by the front office, this is back before computers, and take a 3x5 card and write down our name and home address, because they were over $1 million short of getting the money, only 2 weeks left. And if they didn't get that money, they were going to lose the campus. So they were going to pack up our stuff and mail it to us. We wouldn't have a campus to come back to. That's how close they came to losing the campus. But back up just a few months. One Sunday morning, Brother Hiles was in the First Baptist Church of Hammond conducting the service. That particular morning, the words Hiles Anderson College had not been spoken in the service. That particular morning, the $2.5 million had not been mentioned. That particular morning, the deadline had not been referred to one time. They were taking up the offering. There was a lady sitting over here somewhere on this side of the auditorium. She noticed the offering plate go down the row and down the next row and down the next row, and it was coming closer and closer to her, and all of a sudden, something stirred her heart. She reached down in her purse. She fumbled around for a minute. She found a piece of paper. She wrote the words, "Sell this and apply it to the college." And she reached down and pulled off her wedding bands and put them in that little piece of paper and crumpled it up and dropped them in the offering plate. Sitting over here on the other side of that auditorium, huge auditorium, it would seat 4,500 people. Every Sunday morning it was jam-packed, extra chairs in the aisles. There was another lady sitting over here who obviously had no idea what that lady had done way over there. She saw the offering plate coming down the road towards her. Something stirred her heart. She grabbed her Bible, she flipped through it, she found a blank piece of paper, she quickly scribbled, "Sell this and apply it to the college." She took her wedding bands off. She put them in that little piece of paper and crumpled it up and dropped it in the offering plate. Setting up in the balcony, and in that auditorium, the balcony came all the way out over the first floor. Nobody in the balcony, you could barely see the platform from the balcony. Nobody in the balcony could see anything happening on the first floor. There was a lady sitting up there who had no idea what those two ladies had just done. She did the exact same thing. That afternoon, when the deacons of the First Baptist Church of Hammond counted the offering, there were 83 sets of wedding bands in the offering plates of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. That morning, there were at least 83 ladies who had a heart that was so soft. That heart was willing to give, willing to do anything God, and I say God, stirred. Our pastor had never mentioned anything. What Sunday morning are you going to get up in the next, you know, in the near future and say, ladies, I want everybody to take your wedding bands off this morning. No pastor would. Our pastor had never referred to anything vaguely similar to that. But that morning there were 83 ladies who had a heart that was so soft. It was willing to give. It was willing to do anything that God stirred their heart to do. So the question this morning is this: does Ray Young have a heart that is so soft that heart would be willing to do, willing to give anything God stirred my heart to do or give? And the follow-up question is, how about your heart? I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. I asked you earlier, if you knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? In a few moments, I'm going to ask the pianist to play for us, but before I ask her to play, I want to ask you another question. This morning, is that what you want? I'm not asking you if you're a good Christian. I'm not asking you if you're one of the best Christians in the room or not. I'm just asking you, if you knew the will of God, would you want to be willing to do it? Remember what Job said? Job said, God maketh my heart soft. Ray Young can't make his heart soft. I need God's help.